Great to see everybody tonight. We have a lot who have come back from the holiday trips, and as a result, many of you were not here last week when we dealt with Lesson 1, and I'm going to review Lesson 1. We're just going to kind of hit the highlights, and we'll try to finish the entire lesson tonight. But let me mention what we're trying to study is the place and work of the apostles. I am convinced that one of the problems we face, particularly in our younger generations, and maybe even in the older generations, is we do not understand why Jesus had apostles and what their work was. And I want to say that this is so important that if we do not understand the place and work of the apostles, we will not be able to understand God's will for us through Jesus Christ. And this is a huge question. How can we know the will of God? How can we know what is right and what is wrong? How can we know if we have the forgiveness of sins? How can we know how a local church should function? How should we know how we should handle a difficult situation at work and deal with our motives and on and on and on and on? I want to show you tonight in the course of these studies that God had a plan. I've subtitled my class, Learning How God Works. One thing about our God is He repeats Himself for our good. God will show us in many ways a lesson we need to get through our thick heads. And you really see this in the role of the apostles. It's a very, very interesting study. And if nothing else, if you don't learn anything new in this study, as far as study Scripture, I think you're going to see a combination of passages that may make you appreciate more the work of the apostles. In the Old Testament, there was really a struggle of knowing who was speaking for God. There were false prophets. We read these verses last week. But here's one verse I do want to read that we didn't read. Deuteronomy 18. A big problem in the early church was there were people claiming to speak for God. And this is not in our outline, but in Revelation 2, 1 through 3, you read about the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus had found some men that claimed they were apostles and they were not. And so the apostles, who was an apostle, what an apostle did, was a very critical question for the New Testament church and the Old Testament. Moses said this, "For the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" And then he says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, then this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." In the Old Testament, people need to know how God spoke. And of course, Moses, we pointed that out last time, that Moses very clearly was a spokesman for God. But after Moses died, there were prophets that God sent. There were those He didn't send. How do we know God's will? In the Old Testament, here is one of the tests. In the New Testament, the critical question is, who is an apostle? And will we listen to what he says? And so, we're going to, again, I'm moving fast here because we covered these last week. But it's really important to understand that the Old Testament, God spoke through angels. He spoke through Moses. And these days, He speaks to us through His Son. Hebrews 1:2, it says, "In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." And so the first question we would want to look at is, when we talk about how God speaks, you've got to first identify who Jesus is. If you were in the first century and you were not a Christian, okay, and you came in contact with a Christian or even an apostle, what would be the first thing that someone would need to establish with you before you could know the will of God? What would you need to know? What was at the heart of every sermon in the book of Acts? They preached the same sermon over and over again. Did you know that? It's not exactly the same sermon, but they drew the same conclusion. What was the first thing that somebody needed to know if they were going to become a Christian? That Jesus is the Son of God. And the first thing that was presented was evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. We are witnesses. They presented prophecy of the Old Testament. Now, step one, Jesus is the Son of God. If you can establish that truth, then logically, you would know that God is speaking through His Son. We see during His ministry that He spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And we read about how this one was greater than Moses, that he full of grace and truth. Again, these are last week we talked about these things. But Jesus was the one, because of His resurrection, God declared Him to be the Son of God by power through the resurrection of the dead. So step one, Jesus is the Son of God. And I try to work with anybody today. We've got to establish that truth. Now, when you establish that Jesus is the Son of God, and it's very, very important, then you begin to recognize you need to be accountable to Jesus. In Acts 17, you know, we read about the judgment day, Acts 17:30. And again, I'm covering this fast. We'll be caught up in a minute in review. But in Acts 17:30, we read about that because Jesus was raised from dead, there's a judgment day. Now, if there's a judgment day, what should you and I be interested in? Judgment day is what? Let's just talk about that concept real quickly. He says, verse 31, He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. You and I are going to be there? Students. When a final exam's coming. What are some questions you ask? What kind of preparation do you take for a final exam? Assuming it's a righteous final exam, but we won't get into some of the curveballs you get thrown when you're in school about those things. If you've got a final exam, what questions are you going to ask? What do you need to consider in preparation for it? Huh? Yeah. What's the standard? What's the test? In order to know that, of course, that's you've seen the memes where the professors are all laughing. Yeah, we told them that the test was going to be in the book, and they're all laughing. And all of you who've gone through Auburn know that you know, the book, and then there's all kinds of things not in the book. I see the grins. Now, God doesn't do that one. But let's still say this. If you are going to stand in judgment before God, what do you need to know? You need to know what righteousness is. And that is where we get into the realm of the apostles. Salvation comes through the blood of Christ. Salvation comes because we're saved from sin. But sin is identified by knowing what is right and what is wrong. And so we're going to be under a new covenant. If you've got a full Bible here, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The old is not the new. The new is not the old. Under the new covenant is where all men are going to be judged. How do we know what should be in the new covenant? And see, that's where you start with Jesus, but then you need to know, Jesus, how did you communicate your will? How many of you have ever read the book that Jesus wrote personally? How many of you have read that book? You say, He wrote no book personally, did He? The only time we have record of Him writing is I think He wrote on the ground one time. You know, and so what Jesus did by purpose is we're going to see that He selected men that were going to do this work. And that's where the apostles come in. Jesus placed the apostles in the center of His ministry. Now, if you don't think knowing how God speaks is not a controversial question today, I challenge you. Go find some random person on the street that claims to be in Christ or claims to be religious and ask and talk to them, get to know them. And you're going to find all kinds of answers as to how somebody might know the will of God. We may have one of our Mormon friends will say, well, we need the writings of Joseph Smith. He has another testament of Jesus Christ. We may have others who would say, well, we've got extra books we need to have that's not found in the New Testament, the Apocrypha book. And really, probably more realistically, a lot of people will say, well, no, the Holy Spirit just directly communicates with me. And I have this feeling, and even though I've got the New Testament, I really just follow my feelings. And so how do we know? And so as you began to see Jesus' ministry, we pointed out that apostle literally means one sent. It has a general use and specific use, but Jesus really emphasized the role of the apostles. He did not go very long in his ministry at all until he selected the apostles. And by the way, what were the apostles doing religiously before they met Jesus? Again, this is a review from last week. What were every one of the apostles doing, with the exception of Paul? We'll talk about him. He's one born out of due time. But what were every one of those apostles doing that Jesus selected? They were already very active religiously. What were they doing? John the Baptist. Take time, read John 1 sometime. Read the first few chapters of John, and you see these men were disciples of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, matter of fact, started pointing people to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they start, you know, following Jesus. By the way, John the Baptist was to prepare for Jesus. And so Jesus, early in his ministry, chose apostles. He named them apostles. See, what's happening here? Jesus is thinking about you and me. He's thinking about once he died on the cross and once he provided forgiveness of sins, if there was not a proper and clear way that he could communicate the benefits of that cross, Jesus would have died in vain. We needed to know, and so we're going to see, even if we talk about his ministry, there's so many more things that God does. The next lesson, we're going to talk about how God the Father authenticated the apostles. Right now, we're talking about Jesus. And so Jesus selected these men. He selected 12 men. It was known that he selected these 12 men. And so these were special men. And that were to do a special work. Again, because we've dealt with this last week, I'm trying to just kind of hit highlights. Luke 6:12, we know that Jesus prayed all night before he selected these men. This was a very serious and important selection. Jesus was thinking of us. He wanted the message to be clear, just like in the Old Testament. People say, who speaks for God? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Who speaks for God? In the first century, while these men lived, it was known by every church and every Christian who was taught properly, we need to listen to the apostles. And it's true for us today. And so, we read about their calling, their following Jesus. And then later there was even one that replaced Judas, and we talked about that last time, how there was a process where a man was chosen, God chose these men, and then we go forward. So now, okay. If you were hiring someone, you had a business, is that a very important choice who you hire to maybe work in your business? My dad once owned a hardware store, and man, I can remember me trying to help him in that hardware store. I didn't know what all those gadgets were. Somebody'd come and ask me a question, what's a blah, blah, blah? And I'd kind of look at him and then try to find my dad. And do we have a blah, blah, blah? You know, but I remember he hired a retired old man by the name of Buck. Buck had worked in the hardware industry all of his life. Not only had Buck worked in the hardware industry all of his life, he was an honest man. And my dad could have easily lost everything he had if he had hired the wrong people to work in his store. Now, that's a human illustration, but Jesus was working to establish his will to all men. He selected the right men, and he trained them. And Jesus in his ministry says, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. When we deal with the apostles, we're dealing with the man that God in the flesh trained. And they initially went out teaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We read about that in Matthew 10. And that prepared them for ultimately the Great Commission. in which they were going to teach the whole world. They were given signs. They were able to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And we're going to talk more about that next week, about the authentication of these men. All right, now, John 17. Let's read together now. We did cover this some last week, but I want to kind of slow down and cover this and finish the class with this. John 17 is a chapter I recommend you read and reread for this class. Because John 17, you see the heart of Jesus and you really see the core of His ministry. You see you and I found in John 17. Where are we found in John 17? Somebody got John 17, 20? How about reading that? John 17, 20. Yes. And guess who those people are? That's all of us. And what you're going to find here in John 17, Jesus prays first off for him and his relationship to the Father. He's ready to see the glory from the foundation of the world. And then it's almost like he's reporting to the Father, okay, Father, my ministry is coming to an end. Let me tell you what I've been doing. Let me tell you the preparation that I have made so that we all might believe and benefit from the death of Jesus. Look at John 17, 6. First five verses, Jesus prays for himself. The next 14 verses, he's praying about the apostles, talking about the apostles. I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. We're going to keep reading, but let's just take these two verses. Why is Jesus so concerned about just, in this case right now, 11 people? Well, you know, because we know that Judas is going to die. Why is this so important? Well, as we suggest in this class, the place of the apostles is that important. Jesus is going to be crucified the next day. He's going to be betrayed that night. And he wanted to know the Father. Father, I've prepared these men. I've given them a message. They know you. They know my relationship with you. Man, these aren't just some little men doing some insignificant work. Look, let's keep reading. For I have given to them the word you have given me. We're going to talk a lot more about that in our study. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. These apostles, they didn't know it right now, by the way. They didn't know at this point. The apostles didn't know Jesus was going to die. And by the way, do you know what the apostles did? You know what the apostles did this very day before Jesus prayed this prayer? They argued who was going to be the greatest. These guys still had some things to learn, but Jesus knew they're about to go through the fire. They're about to forsake him. They're about to think, you know, they're about to then see him raised from the dead. They're going to be a changed people, but they were good men, totally dedicated men. And the Father and Jesus knew the work of these men were absolutely critical to the accomplishment of the grace of God being spread to the whole world. And so, and we'll just finish up. I recommend you read the whole chapter. But verse 18, you have sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone. Here where we come in. But also for those who believe in me through their word. So the next time you talk about the name apostle, take attention to that. By the way, somebody randomly open any of the epistles of Paul, any of them. Just somebody pick one, and I want you to read the first two verses. Somebody pick. You could take 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Somebody pick one. Raise your hand, and I'm going to let you read the first two verses of any. Somebody pick one. It's in the New Testament. Just kidding. Having fun with you. Somebody, who has one? Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Okay, that's good. Now notice, if you've noticed, you sometimes we go, oh man, we find that word all the time. Here Paul the Apostle, yeah. Next time you read it, Paul an apostle. This is not any ordinary message you're reading. Think about that. This is the kind of the point that I hope to make. The work of the apostles was so crucial, so important. And last week we talked about how there had to be a selection of one to replace Judas. And by the way, the answer you gave was perfect, that it was fulfillment of prophecy. You know why? There had to be 12. But also, I think we do see the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel. And what you see as you talk about apostles, and a lot of people don't like this, we're facing a real crisis in the church today, broadly in this country. People have gone away from, we don't need to debate doctrine. We don't need to talk about these things that people, that the old timers used to talk about. They just talk about love and grace, and let's help the poor, and let's pat everybody on the back, and let's just love. Are you including the apostles in that thinking? When you start thinking about the apostles and Jesus in his ministry was preparing them for what they were going to do, here Peter gave the confession that Jesus was the Son of God, but in Matthew 16, 19, he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's speaking to Peter. And then later, in Matthew 18, he speaks to all the 12 apostles. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let me ask a question. What's binding and loosing? What do you think of when you just immediately hear that word? What do you think of? I think of playing Cowboys and Indians as a kid and tying somebody up, you know, they're bound, you know. What do you think of loosing? You know, they're given freedom. But what biblically is the idea of binding and loosing? Binding means restrictions, yeah. Don't do this. It may not be a form of don't do this. It may be God gives no instruction and just gives limited instruction. Do we stay within his instruction? How about loosing? If binding is restricting and limiting the conduct or actions of someone, what would loosing be? Freedom. Now, you would say loosing, well, does that mean there was a previous law? Yes. And that law would be the old law. You can, in one sense, contrast the old and new and say the old had some things that were stricter. What are some things the old has that have been loosed in the new? Sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Certain meat restrictions, dietary restrictions. What are some things, how about the feast days, guys? We don't have to go to Jerusalem four times a year, you know. And the Sabbath day. And so it's very interesting. Yes, God worked initially with the Jewish nation under the new covenant. He's working with all men. And that was one of the debates, one of the huge debates in the book of Galatians. What do we do with Gentiles? You had Jewish Christians that were kind of wanting to go back to the law. And by the way, again, if you haven't studied this, I won't fuss with you about this. Do you know what Paul had to deal with, number one? The first issue he had to deal with in the book of Galatians when he was dealing with this question. If we read Galatians 1, it would read something like the book of Ephesians, but he doesn't just say Paul an apostle. What does he do after that? Well, he talks about being a bondservant, but he goes on and talks about why he is an apostle. You see, one of the questions, there were the Jewish Christians that were saying Paul's not a real apostle. And so you take some time and look at the book of Galatians. He establishes, and by the way, we will cover this in the class. We will get to Galatians 1. And I'll show you how Paul defends his apostleship. But you see, once an apostle said, hey, listen, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Gentiles don't have to keep the law. What you're seeing is this is Christ's will being revealed. So very, very crucial for the peace of the church. Rather than each church having their own law, we need to ask, what do the apostles teach? And that's exactly what the early church did. If we're going to make Jesus our Lord, we'll need to very carefully follow His Word. Oh, good. We'll have time to finish and not have any left over. Okay, here we go. John 15, 19 through 20. Here Jesus talking about these apostles, these men, the later work of the Holy Spirit through them. Who would like to read, just as a contrast, John 15, 19 through 20. Who would like to read that maybe hasn't read yet tonight? Okay. See, so Jesus is preparing these men for the terrible persecution they would endure. Do you know what history records about the apostles? Let's suppose, and it's okay to imagine this. It's okay to think about this. Wouldn't it be great if you were an apostle? We're speaking of the men here in the congregation. Wouldn't it be great if you were an apostle in the first century? It would be absolutely great. How would you die? How would you die? You die a martyr's death unless you're John. John is the only one that according to secular history, we can debate this. Was that good, to die a martyr's death? Helping the world find salvation, being able to be a servant of the Son of God who died for my sins, having a work that will last till this world ends? Oh, yeah. And it wasn't for the glory of these men. Some of these men we know very little about. It's going to be interesting. I've even thought about doing a separate quarter on nothing but the character study of these men. But what these men knew, they were doing a work that would help us in any future generation that would consider their work. And so, Jesus worked through these men. Let me show you another interesting thing. Do we have controversies about how a man is saved today? We do. People question, well, you know, as long as I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm saved. There's some people say that I have an experience, and because I have this experience, I'm saved. There's some saying, you know, Muslims are saved and Hindus are saved and everybody who's sincere. And there's even some that will say everybody's saved. We call them universalists. So look at this. Look at this one. You might not have read this verse or thought about it, but this is dealing with the apostles. Listen to this one. John 20, 21. This is after Jesus' resurrection and one of his appearance to the apostles. He says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Sounds familiar. You know, we already read that in chapter 15. We read that in John 17 where Jesus says, look, you sent me, I'm going to send these men. So now Jesus is relaying this after his resurrection. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the full reception of the Holy Spirit, we'll be studying this the week after next, we've got our meeting. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and work with the apostles and the authentication of it. And Acts 2 is the full reception of the Holy Spirit. But now look at verse 23 carefully. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let's explain verse 23. What does that mean? You're reading this. Anybody got another translation? NIV, maybe some ESV? Anybody have what you got on verse 23?
If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness,
folks, if we understand the cross of Christ, forgiveness ought to get our attention. We ought to go, okay. So notice here, forgiveness extended, forgiveness withheld. Explain that to me. What does that mean? He's talking about these men and their work. And by the way, I think it's very similar to Matthew 18:18, Matthew 16:18, the binding and loosing. What's it talking about? Give me your own words with this. What does it mean? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What does that mean? Somebody give a shot at it here. We got to work on this class. I'm being talkative here. That's one possible interpretation of it. I think that's good. I'm looking for something else. How can you know something's bound or loosed? You know, Matthew 18:18, it sounds like these men make the decision and then heaven goes along with it. It really was a past perfect tense where basically heaven decides first and then these men announce it. I think that's what's happening here. Is the reason why they would know somebody's forgiven or not is because there has been a revelation from heaven. And you know what we would call this? Conditional promises. Can we know if somebody's forgiven? Can we know if we are forgiven or not? If you were to ask the question, am I forgiven before God? What should your first step be? You need to listen and listen to apostles. You know why I know that I'm forgiven? There have been conditional promises delivered. Conditional promises, like, matter of fact, the first sermon that was preached in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I know there's some path I can walk down and not be forgiven? How about 1 John? 1 John 3:9. Here's an apostle writing. He says, you know, you get into a practice of sin and you don't repent, you won't be forgiven. Now, I'm paraphrasing that mightily. But what you see the apostles do, they will show you the conditional promises. They will also show you paths you can't walk. And you can know because of the revelation given through these men whether you're forgiven or not. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, I can establish this from other verses, but I really think that's what's being set up here. When these men are placed in the center of how somebody finds forgiveness, that's in the center of God's eternal plan. What if you ignore the apostles? Could you know for sure you are forgiven? Could you have assurances that you're standing right before God? That's how important these men are. And so there's a sense, obviously, in the application of these things, Jimmy, where, well, yes, you know, here the apostle said this, and then we can know if somebody's forgiven or not. But I wanted to get that idea of revelation. Because the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at this next week and other weeks, the sending of the Holy Spirit, like in John 16:12-13, was a giving of revelation. The knowledge and the plan of God. We've had one bell ring, correct? Okay, good. All right. And you even read in Matthew 16:18 about the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and I think that contained the promises. Again, we can know how God speaks because we need to know who the spokesmen are. We know the apostles are. And Satan tries to put out other spokesmen. We've talked about the apostle as one sent, and that sometimes that word is used in a specific sense dealing with the men we're talking about. Occasionally it's used in a general sense where it's not dealing with the apostle in the sense of this class. Then question 3, what efforts did Jesus make in choosing his apostles? He prayed all night. He had these men already been trained by John the Baptist. What efforts did Jesus make in training his apostles? Well, he spent 3 years with them, 3.5 years with them. And Why did he reveal his work with the apostles and his ministry to us? And that's significant. Why do we have John 17? We have John 17 because we need to know how important these men were. The prayer of John 17 is given to show that God had a plan. And it was a significant plan. This wasn't, again, that's why this is revealed. And I guess five is a redundant question, but it says, what does Jesus' prayer in John 17 teach us about the importance of the apostles? And it teaches us that obviously that's how we come to believe. That would be another answer. Question six, what would be the consequences if Jesus did not reveal his will to us? We wouldn't know how to be forgiven. Can we be forgiven of sins without the conditional promises given through the apostles? How would you answer that? If we did not have a promise in which to believe and respond to, could we be forgiven? And could you know you're forgiven? No. When you have passages like John 3:16, that's a conditional promise. Are unbelievers saved? No. Well, how do you know that? Well, I've got these promises. I think you see the gist. We have our meeting next week, so we won't be studying then, but the next class, and I'll go ahead and have the outlines out by next week, the next study we're going to have is how God the Father authenticated the apostles. We're not just going to talk about Jesus authenticating the apostles. I want to show you another layer of proof that was given so that men might respond to the work of these men. Thank you for your